As we're going to see this morning, this story is not so much about the sons' extravagant lifestyles, it is about the father's extravagant love. It's a father whose love is just as extravagant, just as lavish, just as over the top, as was his son's disobedience. And of course, this story of a loving father who embraces the wayward son is ultimately a picture of God himself and the way that he embraces sinners like you and me, a God who is extravagant towards us in the way that he pours out his love and his mercy and his grace, even though you and I do not deserve it. We have no claim upon it. So if you have a copy of God's word with you this morning, I want to invite you to open it up to the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 15 this morning. Luke 15, and I'm going to read verses 11 to 32. Chapter has three different parables of things that were lost. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and in a sense we could call it the parable of the lost son or the prodigal son. And so I remind you as I read, this is God's inspired and inerrant word. And Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all that he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had everything, a severe famine arose in the country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. Longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and to be glad. For this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the word of the Lord. Well, in the parable of the prodigal son, Jesus leads us through four different acts that we're going to label in the following way this morning. Act 1 is revolt. Act 2 is repentance. Act 3 is restoration. And Act 4 is resentment. And so four different acts. And in the time we have together this morning, I'm going to say a word about each one of these four acts in this drama as we take a fresh look at this ancient story, discover how it speaks very clearly to our situation, even in modern times. Well, the first act here in Jesus' parable is the shocking revolt of the younger son against his father. And we read about this revolt and rebellion in verses 11 to 13. Verse 11. Jesus said, There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. You know, one of the most important things we need to do whenever we study the Bible is to try and put ourselves in the shoes of the original audience to understand the story as they would have understood it originally. Now, the Lord Jesus, as you know, is a Jewish man. And he's telling this story in a Middle Eastern culture and context, a culture, a society that has some differences from the society that we live in here in the West. Western society tends to be individualistic, where each person values his or her own liberty, his personal autonomy. But in Jesus' culture and society, people put a great deal of emphasis on the family and the community. It was a culture where shame and honor were very important, where children had a solemn obligation to honor their parents, not to bring disgrace upon the family unit. I think it's probably true that here in Canada, we wouldn't be quite as shocked to hear about a wayward child who rebels against his parents. But in the original context, this story would have been absolutely scandalous. In fact, the scandal runs all the way through the parable, from the way the younger son behaves at the beginning, to the way that the father behaves in the middle, to the way that the older son behaves at the end. It is a scandalous story from beginning to end. It would have been seen that way by the original hearers who were listening to Jesus tell it. Well, this particular parable begins with the younger son making a request that was almost unthinkable, whether in that society or in our own today. Here is a son who wants to have his share of the inheritance before his father had died. Now, you know this. Generally speaking, a person's estate is divided after the funeral. And in Jesus' culture, the older son would have received twice as much as the younger son. And so in this culture, the younger son would have been entitled to roughly one-third of the father's estate after the father had died. And when the son comes to his dad and asks him to give him the inheritance money up front, he's essentially saying to his dad, "Dad, I wish that you were dead." By asking for the inheritance in this way before the death of his dad, the younger son is declaring his independence from the family, his intention to go his own way and to live his own life. He doesn't want anything to do with his father, his family from that point forward. He's going to liquidate the property and the assets that would have gone to him after his dad's death and to use that money to do his own thing. And in this case, to spend it on reckless living, as the text tells us in verse 13. And you can imagine what that would have meant. This young man wanted to have it all. He wanted to live exactly as he pleased without any accountability. I'd like to suggest first and foremost here, the rebellion of the younger son against the father is really a picture of something far greater. This is a picture of the way that humanity has treated the Heavenly Father, who has created us all in his own image and likeness. The story told about God that we read in the Bible is the story of a loving and a holy, an eternal and all-powerful God who created this vast universe that we live in. And he created all of the people who live within this world. God created our universe. He created the earth as an expression of his love and his power and his creativity. The Bible tells us he created human beings to bear his image in the world in a way that no other creature on planet Earth ever would or ever could. According to the Bible, humans bear the divine image of God, and because of that, every person has dignity and worth in the eyes of God. And that is true no matter who you are, no matter where you were born, no matter what choices you've made thus far in your life. You are valuable. You are valuable to God as part of his creation. You have a dignity and a worth that nobody can take from you. And the Bible says that there is a Father in heaven who created you in his image and likeness as a reflection of his glory and his majesty. And even if your father here on earth has failed in his responsibility to love you and has let you down in some way, the Father in heaven is the perfect Father, and he loves us with a perfect love. Even the best of human fathers aren't perfect, but God is perfect in every way. And his intentions towards us are good and loving and kind. But within the first three chapters of the Bible, we discover something went wrong in the good world that God had made. The book of Genesis tells us God placed two people in the Garden of Eden. He gave them the choice to obey him or to rebel against him. We read in Genesis 2 and 3 that our first human parents made the wrong choice. And like the younger son in this parable, the human race has chosen to rebel against the Father and to live life in our own way. We have chosen to kick God out of our lives and out of our countries, out of our cities. In some cases, we even push him to the margins of our churches. We foolishly believe sometimes that life on earth would be better without him. And instead of following God's path for living on this earth, as revealed so clearly in the Bible, we choose instead to follow our own path and to seek satisfaction in our own way. To put it bluntly, we have all said no to God. And we often treat the Creator in a very disrespectful way, rebelling against his law, but yet demanding that he give us our inheritance. Like the son in the parable, we want God's blessing in our lives. We want his blessing upon our city. We want his blessing upon our nation, but yet we don't want God to tell us what to do. We don't want God to tell us how to live. We don't want to live under his authority. And so some of us live in outright rebellion to this God, shaking our fist at him, or maybe pretending that he doesn't exist. Others of us live our lives in apathy towards the truth, believing perhaps that God is there, but not really caring too much about him or about the teaching of his word. Yes, we might turn to God at a funeral. We may turn to him during a time of personal sickness, time of national crisis. But once the situation passes, we quickly get on with our lives. We forget all about God, and we live in a state of practical atheism where our belief in God makes no personal difference in our lives. The prophet Isaiah said it this way. Isaiah said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul is more explicit than that about humanity's revolt against the Creator. He says in Romans chapter 3, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." First step in understanding Jesus' message in the parable is to understand the gravity of the human condition, to understand your condition when it comes to your posture towards God the Father. There is a sense in which all of us are like the prodigal son in this parable. We are by nature rebels against God. We want to live life our way instead of living life God's way. And the source of our rebellion is a problem that the Bible calls sin. According to the Bible, I'm a sinner, and so are you. In Romans 6:23, the Bible says that the wages or the consequences of sin is death. When our first parents, Adam and Eve, sinned against the Lord in the Garden of Eden, the consequence of that action was separation from God the Creator. And like the son in the parable, they did not want to live under God's authority. As a result, God expelled them from the garden paradise, and he allowed them to go their own way. And if you continue reading the Bible from cover to cover, you will see what the disastrous consequences of that decision really was. Sin came into the world. It messed everything up. It messed up our relationship with God the Creator. It messed up our relationships with one another. And at the end of the day, rebellion against God, a desire to live our lives apart from his holy will, is the reason why our world is in such a mess, with wars and violence, abuse, hostility, host of other problems we could all name and identify, and problems that grieve us all. Well, the first act in the parable is the son's revolt against the father, and from that starting point, the story moves forward into Act 2, which is the son's repentance. So let's look again now, verses 15 to 18. Verse 15. "So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens in that country, who sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here for hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" You know, the son's life far off in the far country probably seemed great for a little while. No longer was this young man subject to the rules of his household. No longer was he under the direct authority of his father and his mother. At long last, he was free to do whatever he wanted to do without any oversight, any accountability, any intrusion. As long as he had some money in his pocket, he could live exactly as he pleased. But unfortunately, he learned the lesson that some of us have also learned. Money that comes easy usually goes easy. And it didn't take long for the young man to squander the inheritance money, to waste every last penny on the things that he thought were important. To make matters even worse, verse 14 says there was a severe famine in the country, and it made survival almost impossible. And in the middle of the famine, no food to eat, no friends who would take him in, suddenly the party life didn't seem all that important to this man. Now the only thing that was on his mind was how he was going to get enough food to survive through the day. And once again, this young man does something that would have absolutely scandalized the original audience who's listening to the story. Think about it. This young boy who grew up in a devout and kosher Jewish household takes a job feeding the pigs. You probably know an animal considered in that culture to be unclean and untouchable. And not only was he taking care of the pigs, which was culturally unthinkable, he was so hungry that he longed to eat the slop that he was putting in the trough day after day. This young man had hit the rock bottom. Even the pigs were better off than he was. No longer does life in the far country seem so glamorous. He's now in a real bind. There's no family to help him. The money is gone. No dignity. Not enough food to survive. And in desperation, the young man who had so disrespected his dad realizes he needs his father after all. He has made a terrible mistake. It's at this point in the story that the son's revolt and rebellion gives way to a new attitude of repentance, a desire to return to the home that he knew so well growing up. But not as a son, he says, but maybe as a slave. You see, when this young man left home, when he disgraced his father, he never expected in a million years that he would ever go back home. He cut ties with his father. He probably figured his father cut ties with him. Their relationship was damaged beyond repair. From what I understand, it is possible in this particular culture that the family may have even held a funeral for the son because of what he had done. It was a symbolic declaration that their son had died. He was no longer a part of their family. And the young man figures that his dad is so angry with him that there is no chance of being received back into the family, certainly not as a son. But maybe, he wonders in his desperation, maybe if his father could find it in his heart to hire him as one of the servants. The son clearly had a great deal of remorse over the negative consequences of his action. But verse 18 indicates that he also had genuine repentance in his heart. There is an awareness that he had sinned against God and that he had sinned against his father. There's a new desire now to live in his father's house and to submit to his father's care. This is what it means to repent. Repentance is not just feeling bad about the negative results of sin. Repentance is realizing how sin offends a holy God. To repent of sin means to change your mind about sin. That's literally what the word means in Greek, metanoia, to change one's mind, to admit that we are sinners who fall short of God's righteous standard, to stop living life our own way, to submit to God's way of living instead, as revealed in his holy word, the Bible. Repentance is a changing of your mind, and it's also a turning around. It's a forsaking of life in the far country of sin. Instead, to live in the house of the Father and to put yourself under his righteous and loving authority. Many of us here this morning have probably lived long enough to know that life in the far country away from the Father's house is never all that we would hope it would be. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve believed a lie. It was a lie of the serpent that they would be better off if they did things their way rather than doing things God's way. And Adam and Eve paid the price. Similarly, the younger son in Jesus' parable thought that a life of wild and sinful living would bring him the satisfaction that he longed for. The truth is that you and I are much the same way. God created humanity to be in a relationship with him, but instead of fulfilling that purpose, we rebelled against him. We did things our own way, and we sought out our own happiness and our own satisfaction in the many idols of this world. And so some of us think that ultimate happiness in life will come through a relationship or through sexual fulfillment, through children, through education, through nice vacations, through houses, through possessions, dozens of other things that we think will be our ticket to satisfaction and happiness in life. But over the course of time, we find that none of those things ultimately satisfy our hearts, and we're always craving for something more. The French philosopher and mathematician Blaise Pascal once said, "The human heart has a God-shaped hole in it, and try as we may to fill that hole with the things of this world, we find in the end none of those things bring the satisfaction that we desperately long for." There is only one thing in this life that will ultimately satisfy your heart, and that is a relationship with the God who created you, and a relationship that can only come to you through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you have that relationship with God through Jesus Christ, you can try to fill your life with anything and with everything. You can even fill it with the good gifts that God has created and given to us. You will still find yourself unsatisfied. And this is a great tragedy that many people in our world spend their whole lives chasing after the wind. And they're wandering away in the far country of this world. They're pursuing after things that will never satisfy the soul. And that, even when all that we need for happiness and holiness is found in the Father's house and the Father's embrace. The great Oxford professor C.S. Lewis put it this way in one of his better-known essays. Lewis says, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Infinite joy, satisfaction, forgiveness of sin is found in a relationship with Father God. But sadly, most of his human creation passes their days on earth in the far country, squandering the inheritance, feeding the pigs, serving the idol of materialism. When the Father in heaven offers a place in his house, abundant life, and peace with God the Creator." St. Augustine, who was something of a prodigal son himself in his younger years, once said this prayer to the Lord after wandering far away from him and living a reckless life. Augustine said, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee." The first step back to the Father's house is a heart of repentance. And if we want to be in a right relationship with the God who created us, we must openly and honestly admit we have sinned against him. We have fallen short of his righteous standard in the things that we thought and the things that we've said and the things that we've done. We must cry out to God the Father. We must say to him, as the son said to his dad, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And not only remorse over the negative consequences of sin, we must repent of that sin from the heart, meaning that we must turn away from that sin and instead to start walking in the opposite direction towards the Father who created us for his own glory. We know the third act in this particular parable is my favorite one by far because it reminds me of who God is and of what God is like. I think it's one of the most moving pictures of God in the entire Bible. Let's look again at verses 20 to 24. Verse 20. "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate." It's fairly easy for us to understand the scandal of the younger son's rebellion. Perhaps it's a bit more challenging for us to recognize how scandalous this part of the story would have been to the original listeners. A father who had been disgraced by his son in this way, in this culture, would not have been expected to receive the son back into the family. This son had committed what some might call the unforgivable sin. It was an insult to his father, so offensive, never be forgiven and forgotten. And so here we are in Act 3 of this drama. The prodigal comes to the end of himself, and on the long walk home, he is already practicing his speech. He's practicing his apology in the hopes that he might be received back into the family as a hired servant. But as this rebellious son approaches his family home, as he finally comes into view of the house, something remarkable, something totally unexpected happens. The father, you see, sees the boy coming from a long distance away, and his heart is filled with compassion and love towards his son instead of the anger that we might expect. The father did not spend his days cursing his son in anger and bitterness and unforgiveness. Rather, the father was spending his days watching for the son's return. And when the father sees the son far off on the horizon, the father does not wait for the disobedient child to come to him. He does not wait to see what he was going to say for himself. He does not wait to give him the "I told you so" speech. No, the father takes the initiative, just as God takes the initiative. The father takes the initiative. He pulls up the skirts of his robe. He runs full speed towards the lost son. He embraces him. He kisses him. It's a joyful and a tearful reunion. This is a beautiful scene. But the father's action in receiving the disgraceful son would have surprised the original audience, because this is not what they were expecting the father to do. You see, in this culture, a dignified man of financial means did not pull up his robe. He didn't show off his legs and start running around. That is culturally undignified behavior, totally unexpected in this culture. But yet the father doesn't care what anyone thinks of him. He's so filled with joy to see that his lost son has been found. And so joyful is he that he throws a lavish party. This, by the way, is a picture of the joy in heaven every time a lost son or daughter returns home through the grace of our loving and compassionate God. I wonder, friends, whether you picture God the Father like the man in this story. Here we have a God who is full of grace and compassion towards the lost, full of grace towards those who are stuck in a life of sin. It's the God who does not delight in the downfall and destruction of those who've rebelled against him. Rather, he invites them to come home. This is the God who does not treat our sins as they deserve to be treated if we will only repent and believe and come to him. This is a God who is not hindered in his forgiveness by anything that you've done in the past or by any of those that you've insulted him and ignored him and squandered the rich blessings that he gives you every day from the day of your birth. This is part of the glory of the Christian gospel and the teaching of Scripture. No sin that we've ever committed in our lives is too great for God to forgive. There's no sin that you have committed that is too great for God to forgive. There is no insult that you have leveled against God that is too deep that he will not run and embrace the man or woman who will come to him with a humble and contrite heart. Psalm 103 reinforces this wonderful truth about God. He's so beautifully pictured in this parable. The psalmist says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." Here's a great verse for this Father's Day, Psalm 103. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. One of the most remarkable things about the father's reception of the wayward son is that he does not make the son pay for the wrong that he'd done. The prodigal son expected to make full restitution. He felt that he would have to work his way back into the father's house. He would have to serve the father as a slave rather than being received back into the family as a son. But that is not what happens in the story. This is a picture of what the Bible calls grace. And it lies at the very heart of the message that Christians call the gospel. It is the unmerited favor, the undeserved kindness of the Lord that is infinitely greater than all of our sin. So many people today, just like the prodigal, believe that they need to do something to pay God back for the wrongs that we've committed. This is perhaps the most common religious sentiment in the world, that we need to earn our way back into God's good books by some religious practice. Whether it might be going to church or giving money to the poor, volunteering our time, maybe getting baptized, maybe doing something else. But the Bible is clear. Salvation is not something that we can earn by doing any good work. Rather, salvation is something that God gives. It is a gift. It's a gift that must be received. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in the book of Ephesians. He says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast." God's grace, God's forgiveness, you see, cannot be earned by human merit or religious activity. It is a free gift. It must be received with the hand of faith. And that's what sets Christianity apart from every other world religion. Every other world religion says there's something that you must do to bridge the chasm between you and God. But Christianity teaches that God has done everything and that we can do nothing except to humble ourselves and to receive his forgiveness as a gift. But make no mistake about it, friends, even though God's grace and forgiveness is freely given, it did not come cheap. The Bible tells us, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Like the father in the parable, God loved his lost sons and daughters so much that his Son left all the dignity and the pomp of heaven. He came into this broken, sinful world. He lived among us. He died on the cross for sins so that sinners would be forgiven. God loved us so much, he lifted up his robe. He ran to our assistance with a willingness to embrace us and to forgive us. That's what makes the message of Jesus so important. Jesus is the Son of God, fully man at the same time. He lived a perfect, sinless life that you and I cannot live. He died on the cross to pay the death penalty that we deserve to pay God for our sins. And he did this for anyone and for everyone who would ever turn away from their sins and trust in him alone for salvation. And Jesus came into this world. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead for this reason, so that rebellious prodigals like you and me could be forgiven of our sin and received back into the Father's house. But notice carefully, forgiveness of sins is not automatic, nor is it universal. If we want to receive God's forgiveness, we must agree with his word concerning our sin. We must turn away from it. We must turn towards the God who created us. We must receive his forgiveness by faith. The Bible is clear about this. Only those who turn from their sin by embracing Jesus Christ as Lord will receive forgiveness from God. But those who continue to wander in the far country looking for satisfaction outside of the Father's house, they will end up wandering there for all of eternity. It's what the Bible calls hell. Separated from the love and the embrace of the Father because we would not humble ourselves and place ourselves under his rightful authority. Well, I wish I could tell you that this story ends on a happy note, but unfortunately it doesn't. Because you see, there's not just one son in this parable, there are two sons. And there's one final act for us to consider in verses 25 to 32. Verse 25. Then as he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. He called one of the servants and asked what these things meant, and he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he's received it back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, "Look, these many years I've served you, I've never disobeyed your commands. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I would celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours comes, who's devoured your property with prostitutes, you kill the fattened calf for him." And the father says to him, "You're always with me. All that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate, to be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." You know, by the time we get to verse 24 of Jesus' parable, the scene is one of joy and celebration. The lost son has been found. He's been restored to fellowship through the grace of the Father. But tragically, not everyone in the household is happy that the lost son has returned. Jesus tells us there was an older boy in this family. He was not willing to receive the rebellious brother back into the household. And instead of embracing his brother as the father had done, the older boy is now standing outside of the party. And he's furious. He's seething in anger. He's seething in resentment. And when the father comes out to try and reason with the son and to speak kindly to him, the older brother will not come into the house. He will not join the celebration. His heart is too full of bitterness and pride. He feels inside that he's somehow superior to his prodigal brother. And not only that, it's not stated explicitly here, but very likely this son is now upset that the father is now spending his inheritance money to throw this party. Brother's already gotten his share. Now dad's using my share to throw this lavish party for my undeserving brother. Read the parable in the larger context of Luke's gospel. You'll soon discover who the older brother represents. you'll discover the older brother represents a group of deeply religious people who didn't think that they needed the father's forgiveness. The older brother represents a group of people who look down their noses at the sins of others without recognizing their own sin and their own need for God's forgiveness and grace. And at the end of the day, there are really only two groups of people in our world. There are those like the prodigal who recognize their sin and their need for God's salvation. There are those like the older brother who think that they can do it on their own. They can make it on their own without the grace and without the mercy of God. Very sad to say, but true to say, false religion has a blinding effect on our lives and our minds. It causes us to see the failure of others without seeing our own failures. And if we're not careful, those of us who claim the name of Christ and who call ourselves Christian can end up with a false and a sinful sense of superiority. We can fall into that trap of thinking that God somehow owes us something. God owes us because of all the good deeds that we've done, because of our moral living, instead of realizing that we owe God everything. He really owes us nothing. This parable reminds us it is not religion, it is not good behavior that will save you. Relationship with the Heavenly Father, and it comes only as we humble ourselves, as we admit that we are just as needy as everyone else in the world. What a tragic and sad irony in this parable that by the time we get to the end of it, who's on the inside and who's on the outside? It's the prodigal who's on the inside. It's the prodigal who's inside the father's house, enjoying a relationship with his dad. And who's on the outside? The older brother is on the outside, and he's there seething in anger and resentment. He refuses to come in. This is a warning to us. It is a warning to us. Mere religious devotion, mere moral living does not guarantee a relationship with the Father. It's not the way that we get God's forgiveness. We cannot earn God's forgiveness. We must receive it as a gift. The parable we're considering this morning is a story about two lost and two self-centered sons. There's not just one son in this parable, there are two. Both of them are lost. Both of them are self-centered. But the focus of the parable is not on the sons. The focus of the parable is on the Father, whose gracious heart is full of compassion. One of these sons was lost because of his selfish rebellion. The other one of these sons was lost because of his self-righteous resentment. Both sons wanted the father's inheritance. One tried to get it by being bad. The other tried to get it by being good. But in the end, only one of these two sons is in a right relationship with his dad. And so my question to you on this Father's Day, and in response to this famous parable of the Lord Jesus, is whether you are in a right relationship with the God and the Father who created you. Are you today on the inside of the house? Are you enjoying the celebration? Are you still on the outside? Maybe wandering far off in the far country, or maybe you're like the older son, you're out standing on the porch in your own self-righteous pride. If you want forgiveness today, if you want the experience of the Father's loving embrace on this Father's Day, here is where we need to begin. Admit that you have sinned against the Father. You are standing outside of his house. You have tried to get the Father's blessing without truly loving and embracing the Father himself. You've pursued after the gifts of the Father without pursuing the Father. Secondly, you must believe that God has made provision for sinful rebels, that he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in the place of sinners, in the place of anyone who would repent and believe, and that he rose from the dead in victory. Thirdly, you must confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and bow your knee to him as Savior and God. For if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Amen.